right. Thank you for reading that long passage. It's a long story. It's an important story because last week we saw that Jesus brought his kingdom power and compassion to the border cities of the old Israel kingdom through Peter, and that symbolically strengthened his kingdom, right? That's last week's story. And today, that kingdom expands beyond that border. So the story of Cornelius, Peter going to Cornelius, that was a story of crossing an important boundary. And I know I've said many, many times as I was preaching through this series, hey, this or that is a very important turning point. I've said that many times, but this one is really an important one. It's a big one because the divide between the Jews and the Gentiles, between Israel and the foreigners, this divide has always been a very, very big one. This is very loaded, okay? And the backstory of this divide is a long story, but I'll simplify it. It's a legendary story, okay? Because 2,000 years before the story that we're reading today, okay, all humanity was divided from God. So everybody was doing whatever they wanted, and human beings were created to reflect God's glory, but everybody just did whatever they wanted in their hearts, and they were living in a way against how God designed it, and they enjoyed a lifestyle of darkness, and that brought deep grief and anger to God's heart. But God has always been a God who saves. So he's long decided to save humanity. So he had already come up with a plan, a rescue plan. And that rescue plan is the story that we're very familiar with, right? He's long planned to send Jesus to the world and to die for sinners so that whoever believes in his name will have their sins cleansed and will be able to come back to God and enjoy God's presence. So that rescue plan was already in place long before today's story. And God chose to work through Israel to implement that plan into the world. Okay, so Israel was really God's chosen channel to carry out and to execute that plan. And one major part of this Israel as an instrument thing was that Jesus would be born through Israel and not any other nation. That would be one big thing. But other than that, Israel were also called to serve as a priest, as a nation. They were a priestly nation. And what that meant was Israel as a nation was supposed to guard the knowledge of God and the prophecy of the coming salvation for the rest of mankind. All right, so here you can feel the legendary aspect of this story, right? Because Israel is serving as a priest for the rest of the nations, and they were to guard and to pass down that prophecy that one day God will bring his salvation into the world. So this nation, they were supposed to serve as a representative for God in the world. So they had some regulations. They needed to represent God, so they needed to reflect some of God's natures. That's why God gave them the law of Moses to teach them how to live a holy life inwardly, right? To reflect the goodness and beauty of God as his representative in the world. So they were taught to love others and to live a holy moral life, separated from other nations, because again, they were chosen to represent God to other nations. And other than those inward moral expectations, the law also gave them some outward markers, right, to separate them out from other nations and to label them as the priests. So God gave them regulations. So there are certain things that you must wear. There are certain foods that you're not supposed to eat. You know, just by, you know, those daily stuff to mark them out from other nations. Now, those regulations, they all, you know, they have some deeper meanings connected to that inward holiness. But functionally speaking, they were more like the uniform that they get to wear. to kind of mark them out from among the crowd, to let people know that, hey, this is a special people, they're playing a special role for God. So that's their priestly role as a nation. But before Jesus came, Israel did not live up to that priestly role. You know, they, morally speaking, they failed miserably, right? They didn't like those holiness laws at all, so they ignored them or they twisted them. But what they did like, was those outward markers. They liked their uniforms, right? It's like, hey, I get to wear this. This is my identity. They thought that the uniform made them superior to other people, and just by wearing the uniform, they would be automatically better than other people. And they despised anybody who didn't wear those uniforms. It's like, say, we have police officers in our society. They were supposed to help other people, to serve the public, right? So we give them uniforms to wear to mark them out from among the crowd. But, you know, you could imagine now some of the officers, they're like, they don't care about other people. They don't care about serving other people. They only care about their uniforms, right? They keep them spotless and keep them without wrinkle. And they always talk about their uniforms. And they're like, hey, look at me. I'm so much better than you who don't get those uniforms. Right? So that's what Israel did. Right? They became so focused on those outward things. And that fed their pride as a nation. And that pride grew so much that they added many more exaggerated and distorted outward markers on top of those things required by the law. And that's what, if you look at verse 28, when Peter got to Cornelius, that's what he was describing. He says, you know it's unlawful for a Jew to associate with foreigners. That's what Peter said. And he was describing the artificial social boundaries that people later added on by sin. Because the law never said that the Jews couldn't be friends with Gentiles or the Jews couldn't eat with Gentiles. That was never in the law. The law only said that, hey, you have to eat this certain food and wear this this kind of clothing. The law never said that you can't go to other people's houses, you can't be friends with them. But Israel later added a bunch of rules and be like, hey, you can't even step into a foreigner's house. You can't even go to their shops to buy anything. It just became distorted and exaggerated. So this deep ethnic divide that was happening around Peter's time, that was a result of human sin. Regardless, today, or in their story, Jesus has come. Okay? Jesus has come to fulfill that prophecy that the priestly nation was supposed to guard. So what they were protecting, what they were passing down, that prophecy has been fulfilled. So as a priestly nation, at the moment, their job would have been to receive that salvation and to turn defense into offense. Right? They were guarding something, and now that thing has been fulfilled. So they were supposed to turn defense into offense and to receive that thing and to break the boundary and to pass it to all the nations that they were guarding those prophecies for. That's their job. But most Israel ignored that unfolding plan. Right? They refused that salvation themselves, and they held on to their boundaries that created their ethnic pride and refused to break that boundaries and to bring that salvation to the end of the earth. So today's story is really Jesus calling those Israelites, the minority of them, who did receive that salvation and to cross that boundary and to execute their priestly mission. Okay, so that's kind of the backstory. The boundary was there, again, for centuries to protect that legend, that prophecy, you know, to keep it pure, to keep it clean, and to pass it down carefully. But now that thing has been fulfilled, it no longer needs protection. Now it's go time. Right? They've been activated to break that boundaries. So today we see two people on either side of that big divide. One is Cornelius and another one is Peter. Cornelius was a foreigner. He was on the other side of Israel. And Peter was in that circle of Israel. He was one of the few people who did receive that salvation. And now he's being called to break that boundary and to cross over that artificial line. Now, Cornelius, he was a Roman official, but he was stationed in Caesarea. It was a very, very big city in the near where a lot of Jewish people lived. So chances are he had a lot of opportunities to hear about the truth that the Jewish people were guarding for centuries. And for whatever reason, he learned about those truths, and he decided to believe in this God that this special group of people were talking about for centuries. And he decided to believe in this God and to try to live out the moral demands of this God. Right? So he had some good works, and he would pray to this God because he was exposed to the knowledge of that God. And today, God shows him favor. Right? He sent an angel to him and to tell him that, hey, all the good deeds have been accepted as a memorial. Now, what is happening here is not that because this Cornelius guy initiated those good works and God saw those good works and decided to respond to him by sending him an angel and to save him. That's not what's happening, okay? Because the word memorial by definition is a human response to what God had already started. All right, this word by definition is a covenantal term. It means that God has already reached out to Cornelius and worked in his heart, and now Cornelius is responding to God's call by his good works and prayers. Okay, so the angel was saying that God called you first. Okay, God called you first, and your response with good works and stuff, those responses have been received. Okay, so God reached out to you first, and now you responded to him with good works and prayer. That connection has been established. All right, Bluetooth has been paired. That's kind of what it means. And but then, yes, the connection is there, but the files haven't been transferred, okay? Connection's there, great, but the biggest gift that God wants to send to you, you have not received that yet. So go find Peter. That's basically what the angel was saying. And meanwhile, Peter, he is already connected to Jesus, and he has already received that salvation, but today Jesus gives him this new instruction to go to the Gentiles. And Jesus gave him this vision when he was extremely hungry. And I don't know if he was hallucinating because of hunger, but in any case, God gave him this vision of a lot of food when he was hungry. And he's like, kill and eat. And Peter is like, no, I can't do this because they're clean and unclean animals mixed together. And in their dietary laws, if there's clean and unclean animals mixed together, they cannot even eat the clean ones. That was their rule. That was his Jewish identity. And today God insists three times for him to break that rule. And God said, what God has made clean, do not call common or do not call unclean. So God is asking Peter to let go of something that's core to his identity. And Peter must be wondering, like, why do you ask me to break your rule? What's going on? And while Peter was still wondering what it means, and Cornelius' servant came and invited him to go to a foreigner's house. Again, that's a no-no, right? That's a no-no. And suddenly this vision made sense to Peter. He connected the dots. And he said, oh, that's what it meant. The sheet tied at the four corners, that was a picture of the whole world. And the animals, clean and unclean animals, they represent the nations. And God is saying that because Jesus has accomplished that prophecy, so now the salvation is for every nation. Every nation is eligible to receive the salvation. So every nation is, in their sense, clean. Right? You are not to avoid anybody because God is now planning to send that salvation to everybody. So, Peter went. Now, before this point, God had actually been stretching Peter step by step, if we follow the storyline, right? He had already asked Peter to go to Samaria from Judea, and that was already a big step for Peter in chapter 7 or 8. And if you remember in our story, it was repeated quite a few times that Peter was staying at a tanner's house. Right, tanner. It was a profession. It was a profession where people worked with leather. So it was a profession where people needed to touch dead animals all the time. So in the Jewish culture, tanners were considered perpetually unclean. Okay, so they were considered as foreigners. There were laws or rabbinical writing that says, if you give your daughter to marry a man and he later picked up the profession of a tanner, you can divorce that man because that profession was considered unclean. But Peter has been staying with that guy. It means that God has been working in his heart to stretch him step by step. And now Peter obeys the next call to enter into a Gentile's house. And when Peter arrives, he finds Cornelius already gathered all his friends and families to be ready to hear him. And Peter begins to preach the gospel. So you see, yes, Cornelius was connected to God. God reached out to his heart and he already responded with good works. But those good works cannot save him. That was just the evidence that the channel was tuned correctly. Right? He still needed to receive that only thing that could save him, and that would be to believe in the name of Jesus, and that's it. That was the main thing. So, Peter was speaking to them about this idea, and once they understood this, even before Peter finished preaching the sermon, it's as if the Holy Spirit just couldn't wait. The Holy Spirit just landed upon those people. And the Holy Spirit is like, you're talking way too long. Let me just intervene and stop your sermon halfway there, and then just filled the Gentiles. And they began to speak in tongues as an evidence that the Spirit who worked in the people's hearts at Pentecost, that same power is in the foreigners today. So the Jews who went there with Peter, they were shocked because this is God clearly saying that now the Jews and the Gentiles are equal. They're equal before Jesus. They have equal standing in Jesus' kingdom. And since the Spirit makes this abundantly clear, so in response, Peter immediately uses baptism to welcome them fully into the church. So that's the story. See, Peter obeyed this difficult call, and Jesus used him to bring the gospel to the Gentiles and to complete the initial work that God has started in Cornelius' heart. But then notice that in this divinely appointed meeting, it wasn't only the Gentiles who were changed. Right? Peter and other Jewish people, they were changed as well. You know, if you notice, when Peter began to preach, it sounds like he was preaching to himself. Right? He was articulating this new understanding that he received. He's like, oh, now I truly understand what it means that God shows no partiality. Now I truly understand what it means that Jesus is the Lord of all. I mean, those phrases, like God shows no partiality, Jesus is the Lord of all, or the Yahweh or God of Israel is the Lord of all, those things are common knowledge among the Jewish people. And this is a very common Old Testament knowledge. But this is really the first time for Peter to see it for what it is and to understand its real meaning and its real implications, as he saw those foreigners had the equal footing as he does in Jesus' kingdom. Now, these things might sound common to us Christians today, but to those Jewish people who grew up in a deeply ethnocentric culture, it was revolutionary. So you'll notice that these apostles, Jesus' apostles, when Jesus sent him out to work for him, those apostles they weren't like, oh, they were already perfectly finished products and they don't need to change. No. As they serve Jesus, Jesus would strip away their old misunderstandings and would help them to understand God even more and to love God even more deeply and to allow them to enjoy living and serve, living for Him and serve Him even more. So that's the story that we're seeing today. The foreigners, they were already connected to God, but they lacked that one last step to believe in Jesus. And because of the obedience of Jesus' servants, they received that biggest gift. And as Jesus' servants obeyed Jesus, they let go of some of the deeply held convictions, and God changed their hearts and to align with Jesus even more, and they became greatly great. They received great joy in doing that. So, in this story, we see that because Jesus has now, again, fulfilled that prophecy, so God is now actively distributing that salvation to different people. And He is a God who takes initiative to execute His plan. Right? He doesn't wait for other people to figure things out before He acts. Right? He doesn't wait for other people to draft strategies for Him. No, He goes ahead of His people and He pioneered the way. And it seems like His people is always catching up with Him. And that seems to be the job of His people. God is the pioneer, and our job would be simply to keep up with Him. That seems to be how the collaboration works. You see, God was already working in Cornelius' heart way before Peter arrived, right? So in the same way, as we go out and we preach the gospel to other people, know that Jesus doesn't ask us to go there and soften their hard hearts or to change their hearts. That's God's job. God would do that. Our job is really just to sow the seed where the field has already been tilled by God. Right? The Spirit would do those things that only God can, to change out the hard heart into the heart of flesh. And that's God's job. Our job would be simply to go to a place where there is already a tilled soil and we drop the seed. That seems to be our job. So if we have this understanding, then evangelism becomes an activity where we find tilled soil. Where is that subtle sign of positivity toward the gospel? Where is that subtle sign of tenderheartedness? Now, know that those people deserve the gospel. It's not because they seem good or seem tender so that they deserve the gospel. No, that's not what it means. It means that those tenderheartedness is the evidence that God has already been working. And we simply go there and drop the seed. And as we go preach the gospel, know that, like Peter, we ourselves will be changed. As we speak the gospel message, we'll discover more and more of the height, the depth, the length, and the breadth of the gospel. And we'll begin to see as we talk, like, oh, I didn't know about this aspect of the gospel. I never realized this is what it means. I didn't realize the gospel could be applied to this person's situation in this way. I never knew. And as we speak, we'll grow in our knowledge of God. And we'll grow in our love for Him and our enjoyment of Him. And this is what God wants every Christian to experience and to participate in this life. Because as we talk about Him, we will learn more about Him and we will enjoy this relationship more. And next, when we work for God, as in this story, as we see how Peter was challenged, we must not assume that because we hold this unchanging gospel, so we don't need to change. I mean, yes, the core message of the gospel doesn't change, that's true. But other things around the gospel message would change. Like, for example, the way we describe or apply the gospel, our posture towards certain people, that would change. Our methodology, the language we use, the scope of our ministry, those things will constantly change. And those things actually can and will be changed by God as he uses us in different seasons, just like what he did with Peter. Now, let me just apply it directly to our church, because this is what we're currently thinking about as a church, right? We are an immigrant church, so sometimes we may think that our ministry scope is small or inflexible because, you know, we're serving a very specific group of people. And yes, immigrant churches do have some natural limitations, but we need to be careful and think, would some of the boundaries self-imposed? Maybe some of the boundaries are going to be torn down, and we will be called by God to cross those boundaries. Maybe, for example, there was a time where this church worshipped in Taiwanese, the dialect, right? At that time, it served a purpose. It served a group of people. But as Chinese immigration, the wave of Chinese immigration changed, a lot more Mandarin-speaking people came to the Twin Cities. What does that mean? If we consider these changes in immigration trends as God going ahead of us, right? God is always going ahead of us. We are to keep up. If we consider those changes as God going ahead of us to prepare the field, then what should a predominantly Mandarin-speaking church do to keep up with them? Right, so our pastors and deacons at that time made a hard and difficult decision to transition our services from Taiwanese to Mandarin. Now, it was hard because Taiwanese represented a deep ethnic core and identity, and that's not something that could be easily given up. But again, if Jesus went ahead of us, how do we keep up? And they decided to make that change, and that opened up the scope of our ministry. And we have been enjoying the fruit of this change as we served many people other than, you know, the Taiwanese. So what about today? Like, where is God already going ahead of us to prepare the way? And he's calling us to catch up with him. That's something we need to think about today. And considering how God stretched Peter over time, we can assume that he would do the same with us, you know, gradually moving out of our comfort zone instead of immediately bringing us to somewhere we have no idea how to what we're doing, right? We could assume that he would gradually stretch us, right? So, as I said, we went from Taiwanese to Mandarin, and we've been doing that for 1 or 2 decades, and we have seen good fruit in that. We have been primarily serving international students and first-generation immigrants with Mandarin. But as I shared a couple weeks ago, perhaps God is calling us to more intentionally engage immigrant families and to include the second generations into our scope. We've been here for 50 years, and we would be in a very good spot to reach out to other immigrants who have been here for a long time. So maybe that would be another boundary that we are to cross and to expand our scope. And for now, it makes sense for us to reach the Pan-Chinese because most of us are connected to the Pan-Chinese ethnic groups. But who knows? Maybe down the road, God would lead us to engage other East Asian immigrant groups or even groups of different races. That might be next year, might be next week. We don't know. God would constantly be stretching us. And as we started this English ministry, other than, you know, to serve the people among us who would benefit from an English worship space, but it is also preparing us for the future, because whichever people group God calls us to reach next, having a functioning English ministry would put us in a better position to reach them. So with these prep work, and as we think about the history and pondering about our future, what do we do next? Right? Like Peter, he was praying. Right? He was praying in Joppa. Joppa is a city that echoes in history. Because if you remember the prophet Jonah, God called Jonah to go preach to foreigners. And he refused to do that. And he went to Joppa to run away from that command. And today, Peter is in that same city, Joppa. And he received the same kind of call to go to the foreigners to cross the boundaries that he refused to cross. And this time, he obeyed. All right, so we may or may not be in a Joppa of our church, so to speak. All right. What boundaries is God calling us to cross? We need to pray about it. We need to pay attention to how God is leading us. And we pay attention to where our Corneliuses are. Where is that fertile soil that we are equipped to go next? That's our job right now. Another boundary that we may or may not want to cross, God may or may not lead us to cross, would be to consider our location. And, you know, the relocation project that we've been talking about. I want to emphasize this, okay? Just as what we've been seeing in the book of Acts. If we ever relocate, it would be for one purpose alone. It would be for the purpose that we need to get closer to the Corneliuses God has planned for us. That would be the only reason that we move. So the question that we need to ask ourselves right now is not whether we want to move, or whether it is going to be more convenient for us, whether we prefer this building or that building. No, the primary question we need to ask is, has God already went ahead of us there to prepare a fertile soil for us to go and to follow him and to keep up with him? That's the question we need to be asking. Now, after looking at different potential options for relocation, we shared with you guys that last week that the Mendota Heights location would be probably the best fit if we were to decide to relocate in the coming year. So today at 1:30 after lunch, we are inviting everybody to go take a look and to see it for yourselves. The reason why we want all of you to go see it for yourselves is because if we do end up deciding to go, it would be a decision made by everybody, all right? Because those who will be welcoming those Corneliuses are you, all right? It's not me or a few of our people. It's all the church. So if we ever make this move, it'll be a result of an agreement by all the members, and joyfully so, because we realize that God is calling us to keep up with him, to follow his footsteps to Mendota Heights. Now, there are a few things that we can talk about. For now, I'll throw out a few of them. For example, Mendota Heights is located toward the south of the Twin Cities. There are many Chinese immigrant families living down south, but there's not yet a Chinese church in that area. So the bigger Chinese churches are in Roseville, and another one in Plymouth in the west, and Woodbury in the east. So no Chinese churches toward the south. So if we move there, it would give us more access and opportunities to reach those families. And if we think about, hey, our next move might be toward the families, then that move might make sense. And the parking lots and the larger interior spaces there would also benefit those family ministries. But at the same time, we also need to be careful in thinking about, for example, our student ministry, because God has been using us in that field for a long time and we've seen good fruit. Right? So we're not going to move and to move away from that ministry. So how do we make that work? That's something that we'll need to talk about after we go see the place. All right, so again, I want to emphasize, today's visit is not the church leadership pushing you to go see and be like, hey, this is it, you keep up with us. No, this is for you to collect firsthand data. So for you to ponder and to think about, is God leading us there? Is God leading me there? And we want to listen to God's voice together. And in the coming weeks, we will have many, many opportunities to talk about it, to have healthy communications, and to have many thoughtful dialogues. If after our discussion we sense that, no, this is something God is calling us to as a church, then it will require us to give up on some of the preferences, some of the assumptions that we have long held. That may be the case. The adjustments might not be easy. But just like Peter, right, at first he didn't fully understand why God was calling him to make this drastic decision. But as he obeyed, he later understood. So we also trust that as we follow God's lead, we might need to give up on some of the things that we hold dear to our hearts. But then we trust that he will later give us joy that we never imagined as we collaborate with him in his mission. And if after the discussion we feel like, yeah, maybe God is not going there before us, we don't sense that we are together in this as a church, then that would also be a sign that we are to stay, that our job here has not finished. And that might not be easy either. Some of us might need to give up on this desire to relocate and to come back and to ponder, where are the Corneliuses that God want us to reach right here? And that, again, like Peter, we might need to give up on some of the deeply held assumptions. But as we obey, we trust that, again, God will surprise us with unexpected fruit in places that we never imagined. So may God give us, each of us, open heart as we consider this possible move. Whether he's calling us to go or to stay, may we keep up with him so that we can bring the gospel to the Corneliuses that he has planned for us, and we can truly know him as we serve him and to enjoy living for him more and more. All right, let's pray. Father, we lift up our church to you as we are perhaps in our drop off, so to speak, deciding which boundaries that we need to cross in order to keep up with you. I pray that you will make that abundantly clear to every one of us, and we will be united in our vision, and we will, whether we stay, whether we go, which ethnic group that we will be engaging next, may you prepare that field before us. Prepare the hearts so that we get to participate in your work, and we want to serve you and be changed by your word and to enjoy you and to see you and love you more and more. I pray that you will make that happen in us and through us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now please stand and we'll sing doxology.